Over the course of the last week,
I have been asked two intriguing questions. One of those questions was this: why does Oceanside have a capital S in the middle of it? The second question was this: would you rather be a clown who distracts the bull, or would you rather be the cowboy who rides the bull? That's the kind of stuff I get asked. Now, fortunately, for our question and answers, you ask intriguing questions, but they are not so nearly as crazy as those two that were just asked. Every first Sunday of the month, unless something else just takes its place, I do my best to do a question and answers. And guess what? Today is the first Sunday of February, and today is our question and answers Sunday. And we're going to answer a total of two questions. Ooh-wee. We're going to make a lot of progress today. But here's the first question. What are demons, and are people possessed by them today? That's a pretty interesting question, isn't it? What are demons? Let's begin with that question. What are demons? There are two views as to what demons are. One, demons are the spirits of evil men. The spirits of evil men. In other words, these individuals were evil when they died. They died, they went into the Hadean realm, and for some reason or another, they were allowed to exit the Hadean realm for a period of time and come back to earth. Now, the reason people believe that they may have been the spirits of evil men is because oftentimes we read about spirits having this deep desire to inhabit a what? To inhabit a human body. Why did they want to do that? Unless, perhaps, they had been used to being housed in a human body in times past. Also, when you read about demons, you will find them oftentimes operating in and among the tombs and the graves. So some individuals think maybe demons are the spirits of evil men. The second view is this: that these are the fallen angels who enter into the bodies of men and women and possess those individuals. And the reason for that is because of a question that's found in Matthew 8, verse 29. On one occasion, one of the demons asked Jesus this question: art thou come hither to, listen to him, torment us when? Before the time. You see, this evil being knew that there was a time of torments that is to come. Remember when those demons or those evil angels were cast down from hell? They were reserved in chains of darkness unto what? Unto judgment. Those angels knew there's coming a time when they'll be judged. There's coming a time when they'll be tormented. There's coming a time when they will be cast eternally into a hell prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Now, as far as being able to answer the question directly, which one of those two are demons? Me, no, no. I just don't know. But I do know this: there are some characteristics of demons that are displayed in the pages of God's Word. First of all, they are spirit beings. In other words, they do not possess a body. So the spirit of an evil man or a spirit known as an evil angel both meet that quality, don't they? Secondly, they oftentimes possess superhuman strength. In Matthew 5, verses 3 and 4, Jesus comes in contact with a man who is possessed with a demon. And yes, he is living and he is moving and operating among the tombs. And the Bible says that oftentimes this individual had been bound with fetters. And guess what he did? He broke those chains asunder. Superhuman strength displayed by these individuals. We know also that these evil demons, these spirit beings, would possess totally and completely a human being's body, both physically and mentally. When you look at Mark 4, verse 24, the Bible says that a man was possessed of a demon. And when you look up the definition, it means this, to be exercised thereby. If a demon inhabited an individual's body, the individual himself was no longer in control. The one that was in control totally and completely was that demonic spirit. That wouldn't be a very fun position in which to find yourself, would it? Notice also, one or more demons could inhabit an individual's body. Oh, Vic, surely not. Oh, yes. Remember Mary Magdalene? Luke 8 verse 2 says, out of whom Jesus cast seven devils. Can you imagine seven evil spirits inhabiting your body all at one time? Unbelievable, isn't it? Notice this. These demons could cause illnesses and diseases on those in whom they inhabited. Blindness, deafness, dumbness, epilepsy, all kinds of sicknesses could befall these particular individuals once they were possessed with a demon. So it wasn't just possession, there was also horrible illnesses and diseases and physical problems that you had to go through as well. Demons were intelligent beings. You turn to Acts the 16th chapter and Paul and his company are making their way back and forth to the temple. And every day the Bible talks about this spirit of divination that followed them. And every day she would cry out saying, "These are the men of God." Wow. That spirit of divination could talk. She knew exactly who Paul and his company were. And she knew how to win over the people as if she were friends with Paul and his company. It was for that reason that Paul cast that evil spirit out. He didn't want anybody thinking that they were in any way in fellowship one with another. We find also that these beings were intimately acquainted with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Go back and study some of the times when Jesus cast out devils. And the very moment that Jesus walked up and saw those individuals, that evil spirit would say something like this, "Son of God, art thou come to torment us before the time?" They knew exactly who they were speaking to. They knew exactly that this was the second member of the Godhead. They knew exactly that Jesus was deity and made that confession based upon their knowledge of Him. These demons, guys, were pretty scary opponents of good people. Here's the question, though. Do demons possess people today? Now, there's a lot of individuals who would answer that question, "Oh, yes, demon possession is still possible and still happens today." My answer, very simply, is no. Doesn't happen anymore. Somebody might say, "Well, Vic, how in the world could you believe such a thing as that? It's in the Bible." Folks, if demon possession still happens today, then the powers of Satan, the powers of the demonic realm, will exhibit more authority and more power in this present society than God Himself. And you might say, "How can that be? Why is that?" Because, my friends, we now live in an age wherein it is impossible to perform miracles. When you turn to 1 Corinthians 13:10, the Apostle Paul plainly tells us that when the full, complete revelation of God's Word to man was given, then miraculous abilities of men would cease. But when that which is perfect is come, the full, complete, written revelation of God's Word to man, when that was come, that which is in part miraculous manifestations of the Spirit were done away. We do not have the power to cast out demons anymore. That was a miraculous ability. Now just think about that. If demon possession were possible, then we have Satan able to enter into human bodies, overtake them, control them, exercise them in any way they want to, and we have no power at all to do anything about it. You think God would ever create a world wherein Satan appears to be stronger than the Almighty God? Folks, that wouldn't happen. It wouldn't happen. Demons were unleashed upon humanity for one reason and one reason only. And that was so that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and His apostles and followers in the first century could manifest their power and their authority over the demonic realm. How do I know that? 1 John 3. Verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might what? That He might destroy the works of the devil. Just think if our Lord had come into this world. Now remember, He came from where? He came from an unseen world, did He not? And what if He had said, I have power over Satan, and I have power over all demonic forces, but there were no displays of that. There were no proofs of that. It would just be a claim without any evidence to back the claim. And a claim without evidence is useless, is it not? But Jesus comes into this world, and He says, I'm from another world. I am the Son of God. I am deity. And I have all authority given unto me, even over Satan and all of his allies. And now demons possess human beings, and Jesus can walk up and speak a word and cast those demons out. Now He's what? Now He's exhibiting. He is manifesting. He is proving that I have that kind of authority. And folks, we have a bunch of examples found in the pages of God's Word wherein good men, godly men, righteous men overthrew and defeated the powers of demonic spirits. We've already made mention of Jesus and how He cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. Can you imagine? The Bible tells us about 5 very specific accounts where Jesus comes in contact with a spirit who has inhabited a human being. One of them is a man with an unclean spirit. Mark chapter 1. We find 2, another one. Demons cast into a herd of pigs. In fact, those demons refer to their name as legion. Hundreds of demons, thousands of demons, and they were cast into 2,000 swine who cast themselves off a cliff and died. Remember the Syrophoenician woman's daughter who was possessed with a demon? There was a man who had a young son who was possessed with a demon, threw him in the water, threw him in the fire. On numerous occasions, can you imagine the body of that little boy? After having been burned numerous times, being cast into the fire by a demon, and guess what? The apostles could not cast him out, but Jesus did. And He explained to them it can only be done how? By faith, folks. We find 2, there was a man that was blind and mute, and Jesus cast out that demon as well. Oftentimes, the Bible tells us about Jesus entering into cities, and it simply says this, He cast out devils, plural. One of those examples is in Mark 1:39. We find that the disciples sent out on the limited commission in Luke the 10th chapter had the power to cast out demons. They knew they had miraculous abilities. They went out, they cast out demons, they came back, and the Bible says that they were glad, they rejoiced, because even the demons were subject to them, Luke 10:17. What a power. The apostles had the ability to cast out demons, Acts 5:17. Philip the evangelist went into Samaria, and one of his powers was the ability to cast out devils, according to Acts 8:7. We already made mention of how Paul cast out that spirit of divination in the city of Philippi in Acts 16. He also cast out evil spirits in the city of Ephesus, Acts 19:11-12. What have we learned about evil spirits? They're evil, the spirits of evil men, allowed for a period of time out of the Hadean realm to inhabit the bodies of individuals in order to manifest what? The power of God. Or else they were evil angelic spirits who could enter the bodies of individuals and possess them. Are there demons today that possess individuals? Absolutely not. Now, there's some people who act kind of crazy. And folks, there are some mental illnesses that cause individuals to act in extremely odd ways and cause them great difficulties. But as far as demonic spirits entering into human beings today, no. The age of the miraculous has ceased. Those spirits were unleashed in the world so that Jesus Christ and His followers could manifest their power over the Hadean realm. And folks, what a power it was to be seen in the first century. If you want to follow Satan, you follow him all you want to. But there's one more powerful than he, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Good question. Here's question number two. Can you tell us about MSOP? That stands for Memphis School of Preaching. Folks, our theme this year is very simply what? Seeking and serving the needy in 2022. Each month, we have the opportunity to support a totally different work throughout the entirety of this year. 12 different works, folks. That's unbelievable. That's something that Oceanside has never done since I've been here. Now, we've supported work. But 12? Last month, $8,335 went to George McNulty in Ireland. Can you imagine getting that check? Oh, goodness gracious. Now we've entered into February. The elders have said we'd like to support the Memphis School of Preaching. Now, folks, that choice was based upon our Catch a Vision Day. The Memphis School of Preaching was the one that you said you would like to support second as far as being a popular work to be supported. So the elder said, fine, let's put it on the calendar. So here it is. I want you to look at the budget already today. We're above budget today by about $1,700 already, folks. I don't know about you. I'm proud of this congregation. You know what? We've challenged you, and you've stepped up to the challenge. But you know, individuals say, you know, we'd like to know a little bit about these works. What can you tell us? There's some of them we don't know anything about. Now, Memphis is a little different. We know something about that. I know a bunch about it because I went there. But it's been a long time ago, 40 years this year. Unbelievable, isn't it? The concept of a preacher training school comes from 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul told Timothy, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach others. And those others were then to teach other individuals the gospel of Christ. Preachers teaching preachers. And folks, that's what preacher training schools are all about. Preachers teaching preachers. There's not a teacher on the faculty of the Memphis School of Preaching who has never been a preacher. Now, that can't always be said in some occupations, can it? Not when it comes to the teachers. The history of The origin of preacher training schools goes back to the 40s and 50s. There were some older gospel preachers, men that we're not as familiar with today. David Lipscomb, N.B. Hardiman, Brother Freed, and others. Folks, those men attended 4-year colleges. And oftentimes those colleges would have a Bible department and they would offer a Bible degree. But N.B. Hardiman, one of those individuals, said, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have a school that did nothing more than train preachers? You see, those colleges were not under the oversight of elders. And those colleges couldn't focus just on the Bible. They had to offer a 4-year degree, and that meant they had to have a smattering of a lot of things in order for those individuals to obtain a degree. They said, you know, we want a school that's under the oversight of elders, and all it does is preach and teach the Bible and things related to it. We need preacher training schools. The Memphis School of Preaching, the first school east of the Mississippi River, had its beginnings in 1968 at the Knight Arnold Church of Christ. And it's been under the oversight of that congregation since that time. Now the congregation has moved and is referred to as the Forest Hill Church of Christ. The very first class, 1968, had 15 men from 7 different states. Folks, the Knight Arnold congregation supports the Memphis School of Preaching $500,000 a year out of their budget. That's unbelievable, isn't it? We think we got a budget. That's just the school of preaching. That has nothing to do with facilities, ministers, missions, and other things that the Knight Arnold congregation does. $500,000 a year just by the Forest Hill Church of Christ. It's a lot of money. Let's look at the facilities that are there at the Memphis School of Preaching. It begins with the Forest Hill Church building. It sits on 20 acres. It's located in Germantown, Tennessee, which is a suburb of Memphis. And folks, Memphis has a population in the city limits of 600,000. Just outside the city limits in the county, 400,000 individuals. That makes for 1 million people right there in Memphis, the largest city in Tennessee. That next number, 50 Churches of Christ. In and around the immediate vicinity of Memphis. Can you believe that? Jacksonville has approximately 10, maybe 12 congregations. 50 right there in Memphis. The Memphis School of Preaching. If you were to walk into the Memphis School of Preaching building, that's exactly what you would see in the lobby of that building. The Memphis School of Preaching sits just behind the church building to the left. Now this is found in the catalog and describes the building. The school building is a brick and steel construction. This building is located next to the church building and covers 20,188 square feet of floor space. That's a pretty big building, isn't it? In this unit, there are classrooms, offices, supply rooms, restrooms, water fountains, a printing room, 2 large lecture halls, a break room, a large chapel hall, and a state-of-the-art TV studio. Notice, too, a fellowship hall has been completed for occupancy by the school and church use. It also is of brick, concrete, and steel construction. It contains 15,845 square feet of floor space. Folks, we're talking about 36,000 square feet of floor space just for the school and for the fellowship hall that's there. If you've never attended a Memphis School of Preaching lectureship, you need to do it. Tuesday, Wednesday nights, 700 to 900 people packed into that particular building. During the week of the lectureship, 400 or 500 individuals being fed every day in that fellowship hall. It's unbelievable. And that's why it's needed. The Memphis School of Preaching has students there who are somewhere between the ages of 18 and 60 years old. I went in at the age of 21 years old. Usually, there are anywhere between 40 and 50 students at any given time in the school. Now, that number can usually be split almost in half. 20 to 25 in the first year class, 20 to 25 in the second year class. Notice that building. That is referred to as the N.B. Hardeman Library. Folks, that is a beautiful facility. It was built in 2006. It consists of 12,000 square feet. It's unbelievable. It houses 30,000 religious volumes of books. It is a perfect place right there on the 20 acres for students to go and do their study and do their research right on the campus. Notice also there's a student housing that's built there. When I was attending school, we were at the Knight Arnold Church of Christ. We didn't have student housing per se. We had apartments across the street. We had apartments down the street. We had apartments across town. And we just rented apartments anywhere you could rent an apartment. Fortunately, I still lived at home with Mom and Daddy. It's wonderful for me. But it was hard. They had to drive back and forth, lose time doing all that driving. Now they have a state-of-the-art facility there to house these individuals. 32 three-bedroom, two-bath apartments. If you're a married couple, if you're a family, you get an apartment by yourself. If you're single, you could be there with two other students with you in that three-bedroom apartment. So they can house up to 90-something students if all of them are single. But they're not all single. The faculty. There are 9 men who are presently the faculty of the Memphis School of Preaching. We know Brother Mosier, don't we? Brother Mosier started part-time when I was graduating my second year. Ugh, he was rough. There's Brother Billy Bland. He came and he was here with us during our Catch a Vision Day. He's held a gospel meeting here for us as well, hasn't he? Some of you may know Brother B.J. Clark. He is the director of the facility. Brother Bobby Liddell, he was the director at one time. Now he's just one of the teachers. Daniel Cates, he is Brother Curtis Cates' son who teaches there. Tom Waycaster, you'll hear me quote his commentary on Revelation sometime in our Wednesday night class. He is a teacher there. T.J. Clark, that is B.J.'s daddy, is a teacher as well. Mike McDaniel, a graduate of the Memphis School of Preaching, and then there's Brother Gary Colley. He used to preach at the Getwell congregation, and now he's just teaching at the School of Preaching. Preachers doing what? Preachers training preachers. Every one of those men have preached the gospel of Christ. Every one of them have labored and probably are still laboring, some of them, in congregations as gospel preachers and teaching as faculty at the Memphis School of Preaching. Course of study. Folks, this right here is mind-boggling. It's a 2-year school. That's not too bad. It's tuition-free. In other words, you don't have to pay to go there. The only thing you have to raise your money for is your living expenses and for your books. I think when I was going there, I got $480 a month. That was to pay for my car, my gas, and my insurance. That was it. They said, your mom and daddy can feed you. But notice, you go to school from 8:30 to 4, Monday through Friday. Now, before I went to the Memphis School of Preaching, I went to the University of Memphis, known back then as Memphis State University. I never went longer than half a day for the 4 years that I was in college. So think about that. 4 years, half a day, 2 years, all day. Folks, that's 4 years in two. That's what that amounts to. 4 years in two. If I were to choose a key verse for the Memphis School of Preaching, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time shall come when they shall no longer endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Folks, that passage of Scripture is laid upon the heart of every student who is in the school. Preach what? Preach the Word. That's what's supposed to be preached. And that's what they're training men to do. The course load, 780 hours of actual text study of the Old Testament only. Folks, those are class hours. 780 class hours. 720 class hours of actual study of New Testament text. That's unbelievable. 54 classes total during your time there. Other classes involve classes like these. English, 4 semesters. Greek, 4 semesters. Bible geography, Bible archaeology, church history. Denominational doctrines, the Holy Spirit, premillennialism, the Godhead. Notice also, general Bible introduction, apologetics, radio and TV ministry, preacher and his work, and that is just a few of the other classes. Almost 3,000 hours of actual sitting in class. 3,000 hours in 2 years. Folks, it's tough. It is tough. If there's anything the students learn while they're there, it's 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. For every hour in class, you spend an hour outside of class in study. And that's no lie, probably more. We'd oftentimes get out of school at 4, go grab us something to eat, be back at the building at 6, and we might wrap up around 1 or 2 at night. And you do that 5 or 6 days a week, folks. It's a steady machine there. The course load, to pass, you have to pass all classes having a 2.0 average. And guess what? An A is not 90 to 100. It's the old school 95 to 100. The students aren't given a diploma. They're giving a certificate when they graduate. The school is not accredited. The church does not want the state, does not want government involved in what can and cannot be taught. Therefore, they have chosen to never be accredited. Now, fortunately, there are some schools among us, Christian schools, that will accept that some of those courses. If one of those men want to go to Freed Hardeman, if they want to go to Harding, if they want to go to Heritage University, they will transfer some of those credits in Bible so they can receive an undergraduate degree in Bible. There's other things that are required of the students. 3 campaigns. You go for a semester, you get a week off. You go for another semester, you get a week off. During that week off, 3 times during the time that you're there, you're going to go on a campaign. You're going to go on a door-knocking campaign and a gospel meeting somewhere in the United States. You have to attend the Memphis School of Preaching lectureship and also sometimes the Spiritual Sword Lectureship over at Getwell. They attend Polishing the Pulpit, which is a full week of study as well. And the students oftentimes have opportunities to preach and teach in local congregations. I was there 1 semester. Brother Hearn calls me in. He says, Vic, they need a preacher at Dale, Arkansas. I'd never heard of Dale. Didn't even know it was on the map. And it probably shouldn't have been. It was so little. But I preached there from my 2nd semester until I graduated, folks. So you have plenty of opportunities to preach while you're there. There's other programs they support, classes for wives. There's the lectureship that happens every year. There's another program called the MOST program that is another year of study for those who want to further their education. They call it their third year graduate study. There's also a world missions program. If you're interested in mission work, you stay another year and train specifically how to do missions. Folks, listen to me. The Memphis School of Preaching is a work that is worthy of our support. And that's the reason the elders have selected it as one. I want you to think about this. Men in that school are trained to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to those that are lost. Any one of those men that you and I help to support, guess what? You and I as a congregation are going to reap the fruit of their labors, not for a year, but for years and years and years while they preach the gospel of Christ. I didn't say this a while ago, but I thought I'd come back to it. Remember those first two intriguing questions? How in the world did you answer those, Dick? Here's what I said about the first one. Oceanside has a capital S because it doesn't have a small S. That's all I knew. And remember the other one? Did I want to be the clown at a bull riding event? Or do I want to be the cowboy riding the bull? Neither. I want to be the bull. That's who I want to be. Seriously. Folks, we can't be possessed by demons today, but we can be possessed and overcome with sin. And sadly, the bulk of the world is, aren't they? What's interesting is 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21. Paul says, "For it pleased God," listen to him, "by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You can laugh at preaching. You can mock preaching. You can dismiss preaching. You can disrespect preaching. You can do whatever you want to do to preaching. Folks, preaching is God-given and it's part of the salvation process. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You laugh at preaching, you laugh at God. It's just that simple. You see, preachers have a message, don't they? And folks, a part of that message involves the simple gospel plan of salvation. 5 steps is all there are. Hear the message of truth, and faith is produced. Ephesians 1:12, James 1:19. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Acts 16:30 and 31. Repent of sins. Die to that old way of living. Acts 17:30 and 31. Confess the beautiful name of Christ before men publicly, unashamed. Let the world know Jesus is the Son of God and I believe it deep within my heart. Romans 10:9 and 10. And then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 3:21. Acts 22, verse 16. Do you need to do that? Dear Christian, did you know it's possible to be overcome by the world again according to 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22? It's possible to have been forgiven of sins, live a godly life, and then go back into the world of sin. But God's given a plan for our salvation as well, hasn't He? If we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We repent of that sin, ask God to forgive us, having made a good confession of those sins, and we'll be cleansed with the blood of Jesus. Do you need to do that? If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and sing?